Do you really believe that God is close to you? Now, you may acknowledge that, and you may say that, and you may sing that, but do you really believe that God is near you, that God is with you? A pastor by the name of Ken Gobb, he wondered that. He was on vacation, and he was on I-75 near Dayton, Ohio, when his family decided, let's stop and take a break. And they stopped at a Dairy Queen, and his family, his wife and two kids, they started to go in the restaurant. He said, I just need to stretch my legs for a few moments. And while he was walking, he was continuing in a thought that he had had while he was on vacation, that he was tired, he was just worn out, his cup was empty. What he had been doing in his role as pastor. And he admitted it. And he said, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know. And, you know, I don't know what's going on, if you even understand. In that moment, a phone started ringing in a phone booth across the street in a gas station. He said he looked around and nobody was there. And he thought, well, you know, maybe it's an emergency. Maybe I should go answer the phone. So he crossed the street. He answers the phone, and he said, hello? And a woman on the other end said, this is the operator, and is Ken Gobb there? He paused for a moment. He looks around, and he said, you're crazy. I can't believe this. And then he realized, you know, who he was talking to and wanted to be respectful, and he said, you know, I was just walking around out here, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and I answer it. And she said, well, I need to speak to Ken Gobb. Is he there? And he said, well, he is, but I just can't believe this. I mean, I'm out here just walking around. I hear the phone. And she said, I need to talk to Ken Gobb. Is he there? Well, I'm Ken Gobb. And a lady on the other end of the line said, yes, that is him. And she said, go ahead. And she said, are you Pastor Ken Gobb? He said, yes, I am. Who is this? And she said, well, this is Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I cannot believe that I'm talking to you. And he said, well, I can't believe I'm talking to you either. And she said, well, are you taking this call from your office in California? And he said, well, no, my office is in the state of Washington. She said, well, where are you? She said, well, I'm near Dayton, Ohio. She said, well, what are you doing there? He said, well, I was just in the neighborhood and thought I'd, you know, answer this telephone, a telephone booth call. And he said, you know, why are you calling me? And she said, this is a miracle. She said, I was contemplating committing suicide and had just written this note to leave my family. And then I stopped and I said, God, I really don't want to do this. Is there any way you can help me? And all of a sudden, I remembered watching you on TV on Sundays. She said, maybe I can get a hold of Pastor Ken and he can help me. And she said, while I was thinking that, all of a sudden, numbers just came to my head. And I started writing them down. Maybe it's his phone number. And she said, so I just dialed this phone number, these numbers that came to my head. And it was his telephone booth near Dayton, Ohio. And he said, well, he said, let's talk about what's really going on. In a few moments, Ken Gobb led Millie to saving faith in Jesus Christ, helped her see the real source of the issue that was going on in her life. Well, by this time, his family's out of Dairy Queen, back in the car watching Dad over in a phone booth. You know, what's happened to him? And he comes back and he said, you know, God knows exactly where I am all the time. The truth is that God knows exactly where you are all the time. But I want to ask you, does he know the location of your heart? And I want to ask you, do you know the location of your heart? Do you know where your heart is right now? I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139 because David answers that question for us. Because the fact is, God is closer than you think, and I'm going to show you why that is true this morning. I want to show you from God's word, as David expresses his heart in this prayer, of the fact that God is close to you, but there are reasons why God is close to you. So Psalm 139, I want to read the last two verses, because this is where I'm going to drop an anchor, and it's going to help us with the context of the psalm. Here he says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." Now, there are several things I want you to notice in the text. First of all, four things from these two verses. Number one, notice the search of God. The search of God. He's praying that God would search him. And here we see that God knows. He knows you. Now, David expands on that in the earlier verses. So listen to what he says beginning in verse 1. "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." And I'll stop there. Now, there are several things that David admits here of what God knows. First of all, God knows what you think. Verse 2, "He understands my thoughts," he says. Notice also, he knows what you do. He uses this expression of sitting down, of standing up, of everything that I'm doing. It's interesting that to that detail, God knows everything about you and what you are doing. God knows where you are. Notice verse 3, You know my travels and my rest. In other words, as he continues, you cannot hide from God. In verse 7, wherever I go, you're there. It doesn't matter that you are there always. Not only then is he omniscient, that he is all-knowing, but he's omnipresent. He is always there, everywhere. Now, that can have negative connotations in that I'm trying to hide from God, as David expresses in part of this, that there's no place I can go where I can hide from you. Now, we always think that, well, if I get in the a right place, if I don't go to church, then God won't see me. Well, it doesn't matter where you are. In church, out of church, God's going to know where you are. Whether it's dark, you know, in a lot of dark places, bad things happen. Why is that? Because they think, well, the darkness will hide the light, the presence of God. It's impossible for that to happen. But it's positive, too. God knows where you are. God knows exactly where you are all the time. He's never going to leave you, as Jesus said. He also knows who you are. Now, why is that? Because David confesses that he was created by God. He knew you before you were born. He knew you in the womb. He knew you before you even had an idea in creation plan of in a physical way. God knew who you were. He knew you in the womb. He knows you now. And he's going to know you tomorrow. Now that gives me great comfort to know that God will not forget me. And God will not forget you. You ever feel forgotten? Left out? Well, God will never do that to you. He knows who you are. Therefore, the truth of that is you're loved. You're created to have a loving relationship with God. That's why you're here. But it also means you were valued. Notice the words, you're made remarkably and wonderfully. Now let me say parenthetically that this helps us address the issue concerning life and the value of life in our culture today. Because there is a war, there is a battle going on in our culture over the value of life. That God values the life of the unborn. That God, and these verses verify this, God values the life of those with special needs. God values the life of the elderly. You know, we read about what's going on in England where parents don't even have a right to choose the care of their own children. It's unbelievable what is happening. And the fact is that God knows you and you are valued because of that. These are the two greatest needs that a man has, to know that I am loved and to know that I am valued, that my life has meaning and purpose, that I can experience fulfillment in life because of what God says about me. Notice also he knows how long you will live. In verse 16, all my days were written in your book. God knows you. But it's interesting in verse 23 that David is asking God to search his heart. David asked God to do what he's already stated that he is doing. God knows whether we like it or not, whether we're trying to hinder it or not, whether we remember or not. God knows us and he searches us. And so what David is doing here is, and really all of Psalm 139 is a cry, a longing that David has for purity in his heart. He's setting it up until he gets to the very end in these last two verses. This is the prayer. Because of who you are, because of what you know, God, I want to be right with you. I want my heart to be right with you. And that's the longing. David asked God to do what only he can do. Notice this word search. It means to dig deep. It means that God is cutting into a person layer by layer, going deeper and deeper till it gets to the bedrock of a man's nature. To know what's really there, to know what he really is. It's a form of confession. Search me. I know that you're going to find evil, but still search me. I want you to do that. I want you to see what's really in me. And though he knows, God knows what's there, he's not going to force his search without your consent. And so that's why David prays this prayer. This is what I want you to do. And we need to be willing, therefore, to submit to what God sees. Do you want him to come and search your heart and tell you what he has found there? Do you desire to know the sin that is hidden? Well, then stay close to him and ask him to show you. And he will show you the sin that is there and you'll immediately know that. But also ask him to show you the sin that you don't know is sin. You may think that what you're doing is all right. And God, out of his love and his grace, is going to show you that, no, this is not right. This is what is right. And he'll make you aware of what is sin. Search me, God, and know my heart. The search of God. Notice, secondly, the test of God. In verse 23, he says, test me and know my concerns. Now, searching leads to a knowledge of the heart. Testing leads to a knowledge of our thoughts. It's out of the heart that comes our thoughts and intentions, the Bible says. Now, the difference between the heart and our thoughts is, one is the source and one is the product. Our thoughts are being developed. They're being worked out in our heart. So here's the desire of my heart, and out of that come the thoughts that I have, and those are being tested. David starts at the center of his soul and then works his way out. He expresses the sphere of where God is working, but he also shows the manner, the way in which God works. Search is God's scrutiny of the inner man with his eye. But testing is that of testing like the purification of a metal. It is tried by fire. And so that's what God is doing. He's not only looking into our heart, but he's testing us. And so that means that the concept of God knowing me can be a wonderful thought, or it can be a very unwelcome thought. It's something I want him to do or I don't want him to do. That's true in relationships. That you may be in a relationship where you get into a level of conversation, and then as you get deeper in the conversation, all of a sudden a wall goes up. And you've noticed over time, maybe months or years, that whenever you get to a certain point, the wall goes up and you can't go there. Why is that? Because there is a fear of being known. And if this person really knew what is there, they would not love me. Therefore, I'm not going to let them know me. And so all of us struggle with that. But see, what we were really desiring, what David is desiring is, no, God, I want you to go there. And I'm not afraid of what you will find, so that I can be known as you know me. You see, if we only think of God as an investigator or a judge, we really don't want to know ourselves. We'll stay ignorant of ourselves so we can have confidence in us. But if we see God as a loving God, we will welcome His search. So much so that it will bring joy to us when He discovers what He finds. And then we open our lives before Him. Search me, God, is David's voice of confident love of God. And when you pray that, you're saying, God, I have confidence in you. Out of my love for you, I want you to speak to me. As with Peter, Christ knows all things, yet he still loves us. Peter denied Christ. He knew what was in his heart, but yet God still loved him, and true of us as well. David's prayer is also an expression of his willingness, absolute willingness, to submit to the searching process. Now, God is searching your heart, not that he can know, but so you can know. God already knows. Why is he praying that God would search his heart? That God's ignorant of what's there? No. It's so that God will reveal to David so that he may know. His presence will bring light to all the dark places of our lives. And listen, we can't afford to not let this happen. We need to let it happen for him to go in and dig deep. Disease breathes and breeds where there is no light, where it's not ventilated, where it's not clean in the body. And the disease of sin is there. And God, with his love and with his light, finds the microscopic sin that is minute, but it is mighty to destroy an organism, a spiritual organism. And so we let him in, and we let him search. Search me is the expression of a penitent who's willing to let God expose what is there, the sin that he knows is there, but also the sin that he doesn't know is there. So he asks for that light. He wants God to deliver him, and he knows the one who is looking. He knows the motive behind God's search. To thump us? To express his anger against us because of that? No. So that God will expose our sin, because he loves us and wants us to be healthy in our heart, in our emotions, in our mind. It's important, and it's useless to ask for this search if you're going to fight against it. It's not going to work. We need to let him do his work. The second prayer submits to the discipline that is necessary for God to reveal the character of our hearts. It's easy to pray this, God, test me. But boy, it's hard to endure, isn't it? Do anything that will melt the hardness of my heart, David prays. Purify it. Peter says, you rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. test me and know my concerns. Notice third, David expresses the work of God. This is why he's closer than you think and why he wants to be close to you, the work of God. Verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me. This is David's longing for the removal of sin from his life. The word if there is not a statement of doubt. It's a statement of confidence. I know there is evil there. I know there is sin there. And I want you to do something about that. It's not an if of presumption, but of humility. Now, the word offensive there can be translated wickedness. You may have that in your version. But it means forced labor. And that forced labor produces a heart that is weighted by that labor so much so that there is sorrow. And that's what the offense does. That's what sin does. God wants to know the places of bondage, the place where sin has created bondage in your life so you can be free from it, that God can remove it. And we all have that type of sin deep within us that needs to be removed. If we turn to God and ask for help, He will deal with our sin redemptively. And as we learned last week, we need to let God do the same with us. We need to do the same with us. And also, we're more aware, more sensitive to the sin that is within us. Whatever evil or sin God shows us is for the purpose of removing it. He doesn't want, listen, David doesn't want the explosives to blow up. He wants to get all that out of there. Explosives are usually hidden. And he says, I want all that gone so I don't blow up. See if there is any offensive way in me. And then notice the way of God. Verse 24, lead me in the everlasting way. Now the way of sin is in us. The way of everlasting, David is saying, I need to be led to that. I need to be led out of the way of sin, and I need to be led to the path of righteousness, as David would say in Psalm 23. Here's the problem. We're naturally inclined to go the way of sin. That's our nature. And so we need that changed. God's Spirit puts it in our hearts to follow the steps of Christ. Why did I baptize Evie a few minutes ago? I didn't call her and say, you need to be a Christian. You need to follow Christ. God put it in her heart. God exposed her to the truth. And that's what God has done for all of us. We were on the wrong path. And all of a sudden, God comes to us and He says, there's a better way. There's a different way. There's my way. And notice it's an everlasting way. Nothing will last that we're doing if it's not according to the will of God. His way will not end in death. It will take us to be with Him forever. God says in Isaiah, a road will be there and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks the path. Lead me in the everlasting way. Well, so what, Pastor? What does this really do for me? Well, let me give you a few takeaways from it. First of all, the search of God will help you be honest about yourself and be less critical and judgmental of others. The search of God in your heart will help you to be honest about yourself and less critical and judgmental of others. I have found so many times when I'm around somebody who is critical, who is judgmental, who is pointing out other people's sins, all it means is they're not in tune with their own sin. Because if we're in tune with our own sin, we'll have compassion and mercy. We won't excuse the sin, but we'll be like Jesus, who deals with the sin in a loving way and simply says, go and sin no more. His presence brought great conviction, and His grace says, go and sin no more. Secondly, the test of God will produce godly character. Why am I going through this? Why has God allowed this? We studied Job a few weeks ago. What in the world is God doing? Well, God is trying to produce godly character. And the only way that happens is by the test that we go through. Third, the work of God will do what only He can do. You know, people are trying to change their lives. People are trying to experience a better life. People don't like certain behavior. So they're going through a process of behavior modification and it's not working. You see, God can do what only He can do. That means He's the only one who can forgive you of your sin. He's the only one who can cleanse you of your sin. He's the only one who can restore you back to a right relationship with Him and with others. And God's the only one that will give you peace. But listen, if you haven't dealt with your heart, there's not going to be peace in your heart. But when you let God do His work, a work that only He can do, it gives peace. And finally, the way of God will produce security. It will produce direction. It will produce purpose and meaning for my life. That means that I'm involved in something that has eternal dividends. It doesn't mean that you're going to be a full-time vocational minister. But it means that everything that you're seeing now in life has an eternal perspective. That what you say and what you do has an eternal perspective when you get irritated with the waitress at lunch today. You'll be tested in a few minutes. So that's an opportunity to respond in an eternal way. It'll have eternal dividends by just lovingly deal with the problem. Many examples I could give, but you understand what I'm saying. You'll have to make a business decision this week. Ethically, what am I going to do? Well, you see, the way of God helps you know how to handle that situation. The way of God produces a home in heaven. And if I could say it all in one word, the way of God gives hope. His way, His path, His road gives hope. So God is closer than you think. God is right here, right now. And there's something that God wants to do in your life. You might be here today and you would say, Pastor, I don't know God. Well, I know about Him and I know some of the stories or things about God, but to be really honest, I don't know Him like you're describing and like David expressed. So much so that I need my sin forgiven. I need my life cleansed of all the stuff, all the baggage, all the guilt and the shame. That can all be gone today by allowing God's grace to cleanse you because of the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. When we sing, wash me, make me whiter than snow, that's what that means. That His life, His death on the cross can cleanse you today. That you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing that or believing that, but it's turning from your way and going the way of everlasting, the way of God. And you may not know how to do that. You may not be sure, you know, exactly how that happens. Well, in a few moments when we have a time of response, there'll be some of us here that will help you make that commitment today. Many of you know the Lord, but how long has it been since you've really asked God to search your heart and to show what's really there so that your heart is right with God? Look, there's too much at stake for something in your heart to be hindering you hearing the voice of God. You need to have everything right with Him so that you know you're hearing His voice above all the others and doing what He's telling you to do. There might be some God is asking you to become part of our church family today. We'd love for you to be a part of Linwood and what God is doing here. There might be others of you who just need to come and kneel here and pray, or you want someone to pray for you. We're prepared to do that right now. Father, I thank you for speaking to my heart and speaking to the hearts of these who are here through your word. How you have revealed yourself to us in these words that David has penned. And God, may his prayer be our prayer. Lord, that you will indeed do the work that only you can do. May we yield our lives to that. May we submit ourselves to that work. To know that our lives will be far better because of it. And others will see what you're doing and give you glory for that. Father, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.